Please be seated. And please turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 14 in just a moment. Dave and I and an elder or two gather on Lord's Day morning and in my office and pray. And as Dave began praying this morning, he said, Lord, I know Larry must just be full of joy to get to preach this passage. He said, this is such a wonderful passage. His heart must be overflowing with joy. Well, certainly Paul's was as he recounted his prayer to the Ephesian church. This Ephesian, I don't know if you've noticed it yet, but this is a very churchy letter. Of all Paul's letters, this is the churchiest one. Church, 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 church. Eugene Peterson comments on it. He says, Christ in the church, church in Christ. When we're dealing with the church, we're dealing with Christ. When we're dealing with Christ, we're dealing with the church. We cannot have one without the other. No Christ without the church, no church without Christ. Paul just loves the church. He just loves her. He's taken with her. Cannot take his eyes off of her. I was emailed a link this week from I think USA Today. There's a little experimenting going on with robot pastors. Don't get any ideas. Here it is. Bless You Too is the name of the robot. With a you too. Bless You Too. And Bless You Too speaks seven languages, four different types of blessings, 40 Bible verses. I guess you go up and punch in what your state of life is or what you like. And one young person was startled to have the robot reply to her. And this was in Germany, all translated into English. I have called you by name and you're mine. It's a great verse. The explanation for this is that there may be a technological reformation in the church. That would be, we're 500 years into this one, so here comes. They're finding, one of the enthusiasts about this is a pastor, and he says that, you know, artificial intelligence is now kind of blending with human intelligence so that at some point the borderline between, you know, what is artificial or technological and what is human, he calls it... A kind of integration. He said it may be that we upgrade ourselves. Said we have no problem upgrading our teeth or upgrading our, you know, this thing or that. Why not upgrade the thing that increases our intelligence or holiness? He says, if there's something holier than I am, I want to learn from that, whatever it is, whether it's a person or artificial intelligence. Oh, well. I've got not many more years left anyway. He said it would be a few years before you replace us. Do you want to? Paul loved the church. No robot, he. He bore the burdens of the church and loved her. Peterson, again, says, the more intimately we are in relation to Christ, the more aware and relational we are with the body of Christ. Are you ready to get intimate? Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would do that, that we would fall in love with each other. For Your name's sake. So lead us by Your Spirit. You breathed this word. Now we ask You to breathe on it. Breathe on us and we shall live. Breathe on us and we shall love. And we pray this in the name of the one who we call the lover of our souls. Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. In a moment, I'll set the context. We'll kind of do it backwards. I'll read it first, then we'll kind of go back and put this in its place in the letter. Paul says, again, the Word of God, hear it. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's Word, He does bless it to His people by His Spirit. The prisoner prays. So why the prisoner prays, what the prisoner prays for, what happened when the prisoner prays. Why he prays, what he prays for, and what happens. Well, why? We start out right there in verse 14. For this reason, he says. Paul's picking up, if you got your Bible, pick it up. Paul's picking up where he left off. In the first couple of chapters of the letter, he's been laying out for us just kind of what the redemption is all about in Christ. And he says it over and over again. It's in Christ. And he's about to, at the end of chapter 2, he's about to move into what we like to call application. He's laid the foundation, and now he's getting ready to say, now this will be the implications of that. And he says, for this reason, and he's about to move into that. Before he does that, Paul realizes that nothing happens without the Spirit of God being at work. And so he says, before I start giving you the therefores, let's pray. And he starts to, in chapter 3, verse 1, he starts to pray. For this reason, he was getting ready to say, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. But then he remembers, word is that the church is discouraged. I'm locked away in prison, and they're wondering what's going on. I need to remind them of what is going on and what God's doing. And so he reiterates what he had said up in the latter part of chapter 2, and he's even more definite about it. What he says is, he said, the reason I'm in prison, he said, don't worry about that. God's this is for you, and God's going to take care of it. It's for your glory. But what he says is there's this mystery that God has revealed. What had been unclear has now been, how Dave taught me to say this, declassified. There was something that was kind of in, didn't quite know what was going on. God had said He was going to reach all the nations, going to bless all the nations and call them to Himself, the prophet said, and the psalmist have all the nations praising God. But what wasn't real clear about just how thoroughly that blessing was going to penetrate, just how absolutely together the nations were going to be, so it wasn't clear. And so back up in the earlier part of chapter 3, he says, listen, you can perceive, verse 4, my insight in the mystery of Christ. What more would you want unveiled to you than the mystery of Christ? And we said this last week. Then in verse 6, he says, by the way, let me give you some detail about this mystery. This was astounding. He says, the mystery is, he's called it the mystery of Christ in chapter 4, verse 4. And now he says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's a, were you astonished last week? It was a stunning equivalence that the Apostle Paul would dare call it, on the one hand, the mystery of Christ, and then on the other hand say, therefore, here's the equal signs, that it equals that the Gentiles are one with the Jews. We are all one thing, a new creation, one new man, he called it. Again, I will say this again. It's astonishing that Paul the Apostle would say, on the one hand, this is the mystery of Christ, and on the other hand say, in effect, it's the mystery of the Gentiles. when he says it's when he puts the Gentile, by the way, I'll do what Carol did. Everybody in here that's a Gentile. That's, yeah, well, talk to me later, son of Abraham by the flesh. The centrality of the Gentiles is that it's all in Christ. If the Gentiles get everything that the sons according to the flesh got, what it means is that this history-long, worldwide, you know, we talk about the church being multi-ethnic. It's not multi-ethnic. That's not true. It's pan-ethnic. It's every ethnic. All the nations. There's not going to be one left out. Every language, people, and nation. Now, not a one left out. And when Paul says that, the reason that's so central to the gospel is what it means is nothing else matters. It's all Christ. He, in the first long, that long sentence in chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, Paul says in that long sentence, 11 times, either in Christ or in Him or in whom, over and over and over again, he says, it's all in Christ. And so to say that the Gentiles being brought in and made the same as the rest of anybody that ever belonged to this living God is to say the same thing. It's to say it's all in Christ. It's just in Christ. And what that means is, if I can use, you know, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. In certain terms, what that means is to say that it's all in Christ and that everybody gets in the same way. There's no higher door, lower door, wider door, other door. There's no. What that means is it's all by grace. See, that's why the mystery of Christ is the mystery that the Gentiles have been brought in. Because your heritage doesn't matter. Your genetic makeup doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. It's all Christ. See? And another way of saying that in our Reformation terms is say by faith alone. You said by grace alone. By faith alone, it's all Christ. Nothing else. Did you hear that? If you write that, you can leave now. Nothing else matters. Everything else is relativized. Everything else is nothing matters. Your blood relationships are relativized by the gospel. Listen, keep the fifth commandment. You know, love your father and mother, honor your father and mother, your days will be long upon the earth. Keep that. But it's relative. If Christ separates you, go with Christ. Everything else is relativized. Just Christ. And so Paul says, let us pray. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, that could be translated the whole family. It's okay either way. It could be every family, the whole family. The point is this, is that the Father is the Father of everybody who's in Christ. There's not any stepchildren. There's not anybody any different. Everybody, there's not anybody who's less in. I had a friend of a friend one time challenged me. He said, well, who's your favorite child? Name your children. Who's your favorite? And I said, I don't have a favorite. He said, well, yeah, you do. And I said, really, I don't. I don't have a favorite. Yeah, you do. Everybody has a favorite. Be honest. And I wanted to say, you calling me up. And he said, God doesn't have any favorite children. He favors them all. J.I. Packer goes so far as to say, is there are no distinction of love in God's family. That he loves us with the same kind of love that he loves his only begotten. He loves you that way. And so he falls on his knees and prays. That's why he prays. And here's what he prays for. He says in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Paul is praying, but he's not just praying. I mean, he's writing or he's maybe dictating. I mean, he knows he's being, as one of the commentators said, when you were writing with the stuff he was writing with, or that his amanuensis, his secretary was writing with, nothing goes fast. You know, it's not like, Lisa and I like to watch old Perry Mason's, it's not like Della Street over there just writing everything down. You don't write that fast. You don't write that fast with that stuff. So Paul has time to think. And he knows that what he's praying, he is also recording for the church in Ephesus, the rest of them that was going to spread around, and for us. And so he's teaching as he's praying. That's the long and the short of it. And he knows that this church in Ephesus, the Spirit of God knows that this church in Outer Powdersville, where are we? Somewhere between Piedmont, Powdersville, and Easley. He knows that you get discouraged. He knows that. And so he says, don't give up, verse 13. Don't let go. And what he's doing is heart therapy. What Paul is doing here is he's ministering, he's praying for our hearts. That and those are parallel statements there. Your inner being and your heart, those are not two different things. Those are two things. That is to say, when he says, grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, he's talking about the same thing. Perhaps you might say there's stages to this. He's kind of moving from one thing to the other. But the inner being or the heart is where your appetites are, where your decisions are made, what you think about. It's that thing that's kind of central to your personality, not the outer man. You know, the outer man, when we're young, I shouldn't have done that, should I? when you're young, we're enamored of the outer man. Do everything we can to get that outer man, buff that outer man, you know, get that outer man or woman or whatever, get that one going. And we think about that outer man. And when we're old, I guess we're dismayed by the outer man. he still, or she, still tends to be the center of our thinking. What's going on with my outer man? And Paul says, don't be dismayed. He said, what I'm praying for is what he says over in the second. You know, Paul was aware of what goes on with the outer man. His outer man got beaten all over the place. Go read the second Corinthian letter, and you know, whipped up, beaten, almost drowned in the ocean. It wasn't that Paul said, don't worry about it, it doesn't matter. He knew it mattered, and he said it happened. But what he said of that was, I quote now 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What Paul wants is for you and me to be strengthened in that part of it, this part of us that's going to last. So why do you think he says, it's here in the text, but this is a test, why do you think he says we need stronger hearts? Because as they are, they might not be able to hold what's going to be put into them. You want a stronger heart because you're getting ready, as he prays. He's praying that you be filled with Christ. He's getting ready to load you up. I never can remember, is it Charles Law or Boyle's Law that says when you heat up a gas, it expands. You know, and you know, those molecules and all those atoms, they start buzzing around, and if you close the system off, I think this is Boyle's law, the pressure goes up, and eventually you blow the balloon, the gasket, or whatever it is. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened, that part of you that will hold what's going to go into you. We have a scholar friend, I mean a real scholar friend, who has so many books that when he takes them on the road, the truck that carries them always gets fined when they go through those weigh stations. It's like you can't gather. There's too many books in there. You're not supposed to haul. They move them around. And when he built his most recent house, he supposed his last one, on the second floor, we got builders in here. What's the rule? 16 inches between joists to center. Is that it? 16 inches? Ah. Well, when he built his second floor, he doubled it, 8-inch joists, because of the books. He knew that if he stayed in that house a year or two or three, that he would be sagging in the floor. Well, Paul is praying that you'll have the joists, if you will be close enough together to hold what he's going, because what he's getting ready to put in there is so heavy. That's what glory means, by the way. It's heavy. It matters. It's so heavy and it's so kinetic that unaided we'll pop. We got to be careful about this thing about strength. He's praying that we be strong, but make sure we let the Bible define what the strength is. When Paul talks about strength, there's a real irony here. Again, from the 2 Corinthian letter, Paul hearing directly from the Lord God, as Paul was weak, he says, but he, that is the Lord God, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The strength that the Lord God gives in response to these kinds of prayers is a strength that gives you the power to be weak. It's the strength that gives you the power to give it up. The outer man, whether you're enamored of him or her, or whether you're dismayed by him or her, this strength says, that's not what I do things with. And it's a power to be weak, but it's not a weakness that's ineffectual. To be weak this way doesn't mean that you're not getting anything done. You understand that? The suffering church can't do what you wanted to do. Your outer man won't do what you want it to do, what you want her to do, what you want him to do. That's not happening. Paul's in prison. You remember this. Paul is in prison. And the church is tempted to discouragement. And Paul says, your weakness, that is, this strength that I want you to have so that you can be filled with Christ, that is, that you be weak, is not to be impotent, is not to be ineffectual. It doesn't mean God is not doing anything. In fact, what Paul points out here and what's pointed out throughout the Scriptures is that kind of capacity to hold who Christ is makes you a pioneer. I've never intend to go to the Himalayas or to do Everest, but they have Sherpas who kind of lead the way. Have I got that right? The Sherpa who kind of, he's the one who leads you up. Well, if you have this kind of weakness, you become the Sherpa to lead the church. To Emmanuel's land. Dark had been the midnight, but dayspring is at hand. And glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. So with that kind of strength, you who are weak, lead on. Paul says that you may be rooted and grounded in love. That's rooted and grounded in the love that the Lord God has for you. It does not let go. I was really concerned. We were out of town the night that the last hurricane blew through, and I was a bit concerned. I've got a magnolia tree in my front yard, and it's got all those parachutes on it. You know, the leaves don't fall off, and I got really concerned that that was a tree that was going to come down. I was worried, and my fears were misplaced. I looked it up the other day. Magnolias hang in there. That's not the one that's going to come down. It's those little skinny pine trees. There's a tree in Houston, outside of Houston, that stood through Tropical Storm Harvey, a 1,000-year-old oak tree. They call it, this is very original, you might want to write this down, they call it the big tree. Thought that's pretty good, the big tree. It remained firmly rooted in the ground at Goose Island State Park near Rockport, Texas. Centuries old, big tree appears to stand relatively unscathed. There are giants in the land, big trees around here. Nobody 1,000 yet. But when your roots are in this Lord God, you shall not be moved. Let's skip the page. Did I get an amen? Here's what happens when he prays. Verse 20, far more than you can ask or think. Far more than you can ask or think. What that means is you can bow your knees before the Father and you don't have to have it all perfected. You get to just ask. You need not be afraid that God is going to answer with something that's not good for His glory and for your eventual arrival in Emmanuel's land. He's not going to mess up. You can even pray sinfully. I have before stuff that turned out I was, you know, regarding the outer man. He will not mess that up. Our sin doesn't remove from Him any of His goodness or any of His sovereignty. So you can just pray. You can bow your knees before the Father and He's going to give you stuff you've never thought about. Beyond all that you could think about. So don't worry, just bow. That's free, that's freedom. And here's what's astounding. He says, I got to look at it again because I have a hard time believing this in here. I've got it in my notes, but it may not. Look in the Bible with me at verse 21. I want to hear some of this. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. How dare He put those two things together? Can you believe it? He could at least said, let there be some glory in the church, but all the glory in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say that. He said, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Listen, His glory is His grace. Remember, it's all Jesus. It's all Christ. It's all by grace. It's all by faith. We stand here week by week by week. And we stand and we say, Christian, what do you believe? And among the things you say is, I believe in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, that's this and the ages that have gone before, the ones that will come after, and the forgiveness of sins. That is His glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That we forgive each other. Listen, if you're not doing that, you have permission not to say the creed next week. Just sit down. But if you believe that, that you believe in the Holy Ghost, who does all this, by the way, that Paul prays for. If you believe that, and that you believe He really is at work in His church, the Apostles' Creed didn't get it here, in the church and in Christ Jesus. If you believe that, it means, listen, how many of your sins will Jesus not forgive? How many of each other's sins would you not forgive? When He does that in here, that's His glory in the church. Listen, it'll reverberate through forever, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Say it with me. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we don't know we can do this. In fact, we know we can't. So we ask You to strengthen us in our inner being, that as You fill us by Your Spirit with Christ, that we be that kind of a church, that kind of a church that would give You glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Will the gentlemen who are serving, the elders who are serving, please join me here at the table. We say all the time that all God's people will make it to God's home, and we will. But we'll make it because He's provided means that work.